Well, if you were to remain standing, if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18, you can find our passage on page 241. If you're using your Pew Bibles, page 241. 1 Samuel chapter 18, as we continue, as we're just on the front end, more or less, of what will likely be a rather lengthy series, a good sustained study of King David, the life and the ministry, the ups and the downs of the great King David. This morning we'll be reading together 1 Samuel 18. I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. We'll be touching briefly on verses 17 and following, but we'll spend most of our time this morning on 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 16. So follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is God's Word written for you and for me this morning. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us insight into your word, that you would impress your truths deep into our hearts, that we would love our Savior more through the power of your word and your spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned this morning, we are continuing in our sermon series on the life and the ministry of David. Now, we last left David last Lord's Day morning as the great victor. We left David as the unlikely hero, defeating the great champion warrior of the Philistines, Goliath of Gath. We looked at all of chapter 17. And as we noted, Saul should have been, and Saul was the likely candidate to take on the Philistine warrior. Saul was the king of Israel. Saul was noted for his height, for his appearance. Saul should have been the one to do battle against Goliath. But Saul lived and walked by sight, whereas David lived and walked by faith. All that Saul could see was Goliath's size, his stature, his earthly might, his earthly prowess, while David's strength was in the Lord. Look back at chapter 17, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, as to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." Now, David's actions, the entirety of David's life, also as we noted last week, was a preview, was something of a pre-enactment of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So just consider this again for a moment. As David was anointed as king, and then went out and had a great battle with a satanic agent. So anointing the king unto a great battle with a satanic agent. So also Jesus, David's greater son, was anointed as king, Luke chapter 3. And immediately following Jesus' anointing, Luke chapter 4, Jesus also is driven into the wilderness to have a great battle. Not with a satanic agent, but with Satan himself. Moreover, we didn't touch on this as much last week, but we will as the weeks go on. David's battle with Goliath was but another chapter in the unfolding promise of that first great promise, Genesis 3:15, that the Lord gave to his people all the way back in the garden. The battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman, King David, and the seed of the serpent, the mighty Philistine, Goliath. Well, this morning we turn to chapter 18 and we'll see David rising in prominence. And as David does so, he is met with different kinds of responses. Now, we see this all around us today. We see this in our own world and in society at large. Well-known individuals, well-known personalities provoke and elicit strong responses. Think of the political realm, various politicians or athletes or famous personalities always eliciting strong responses from both sides, we might say. You're either with me or against me. And so it was with David. And what I want us to highlight this morning and spend our time considering is to note the contrasting responses to David from Jonathan on the one hand and from Saul on the other. How does Jonathan relate to David? And what can we learn from that? Contrasted with how does Saul relate to David on the other hand? And what lessons does this have for us today? So those will be our two main considerations, David and Jonathan, and then David and Saul. So first, Jonathan and David, and we see this primarily in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 18. Now, these verses, verses 1 through 5, give us something of a summary, summarizing a general period of time following David's victory over Goliath. Look at chapter 18, verse 2. "And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house." And look down at verse 5. "And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war." These verses capture, verses 1 through 5, capture a more general period of time when David was ministering in the palace, in Saul's palace, and David was leading battles and leading men into war, and the Lord was blessing David wherever he went. So verses 1 through 5 are somewhat summary verses of a general period of time. But also, and what I want us to consider, these verses highlight the special bond and the special relationship, the friendship, we might say, between David and Jonathan. And I want to mention three things about David and Jonathan's friendship, or more accurately, Jonathan's love for David. First, the sincerity of Jonathan's love for David. Look at the language at the surface level that's used to describe their bond. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, the language of intimacy and of closeness. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Jonathan made a covenant with David, the idea of commitment, of committing oneself to another. Now, just a 30-second sidelight. There are some in the world today, contemporary scholars, who reject the Bible and seek to read the Bible through modern ideology and modern lenses, and see something of an illicit relationship, even sometimes an illicit sexual relationship between David and Jonathan. Well, that is an atrocious way to read the Bible. Absolutely horrific theology, and we won't give that any more time. Simply to say, it's simply not there. But rather, Jonathan had a sincere, deep love and affection for David. In fact, David did for Jonathan as well. Later in 2 Samuel chapter 1, when Jonathan dies in battle, David will say that he is distressed over the loss of his brother Jonathan. There is a brotherly bond, a sincere brotherly love from Jonathan to David and vice versa. Then a second aspect of this bond of Jonathan's friendship and love for David. This was an unlikely friendship. An unlikely friendship. Well, how so? What do I mean by that? Well, remember who Jonathan was. Jonathan was Saul's eldest son. Jonathan was the crown prince. Jonathan was next in line. Jonathan was the Prince Charles to Queen Elizabeth, or the Prince William to now King Charles. He was next in line. He was to be on Saul's team. That we would expect Jonathan and David to be rivals. That David was taking the place of Jonathan, and Jonathan ought to have been David's rival if we would see if Jonathan lived through worldly lenses. But here we see Jonathan allying himself and uniting himself and connecting himself with David himself. In fact, with Saul's great rival. One commentator says that David and Jonathan become not rivals, but brothers. David and Jonathan become not rivals, but in fact they become like brothers. But then a third, and this is where really the rubber meets the road between Jonathan's love for David, Jonathan and David's bond, their friendship. This was also a costly friendship. It was sincere, unlikely. And here we up the ante just a bit, in fact, quite a bit. It was costly. Jonathan's love for David, his affection for David, his covenanting with David, takes concrete expression. In fact, look back at verse 4, chapter 18, verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. This was the royal robe. This was Jonathan's royal attire. In effect, Jonathan is handing over the crown rights to the throne to David as a sign of their covenant bond. In fact, it's quite stunning. Jonathan is acknowledging that, David, you are the king. David, you are God's chosen one. You are the one better than Saul. You are the king after God's own heart, the king of God's very own choosing. David is in effect saying, I'm stripping myself of my prerogatives, my aspirations, my plans, my future, my self-exaltation, and giving it all to you. Giving all that I am and all that I have, I am giving it unto you. It's quite a physical picture of this spiritual truth. Giving it to you, the true king. In spite of what it would cost him, Jonathan came low in humility and sincere love and gave himself to David, the true king. David would increase and Jonathan would decrease, to borrow the language of the Apostle John. Now, I want to take a moment and just pause for a moment and call our attention to an application that is important for the church today. And it's not the main application, but it is an important application. I think it's a principle and a truth often overlooked in the church today, and that regards the notion of Christian friendship. Christian friendship. We ought to take to heart the bond between David and Jonathan and what it can teach us. Dear friends, friendship is a wonderful gift from the Lord. In fact, it's what we might call a common grace gift. For many an unbeliever has deep bonds and friendships, and those are good things. But Christian friendship is an even greater gift from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27, verse 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his eternal counsel. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone, and when he falls, has not another to lift him up. Loneliness is one of the greatest heartaches and trials and pains that we can know. For we were made, woven into our very fabric is the notion of living in relationship with others. For our God exists from eternity in a plurality of persons. One God subsisting from eternity in three distinct persons. That we are image bearers, created in God's image. We are created to live in relationship with others. It's woven into who we are. We can't escape it. So may this passage encourage and challenge each of us to make the time and effort to cultivate perhaps new friendships. Perhaps new friendships with folks the Lord may bring across your path. New believers the Lord may bring across your path. And also to steward the friendships and the relationships that we have now. This is something that's been a challenge in my own heart over the last several months. To steward, to cultivate our relationships and friendships with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. To recognize what a gift and what a blessing. What a gift and what a blessing. May this challenge us to perhaps seek out those who are struggling with loneliness. And to make that extra effort to dig deep in Christian friendship and relationship. For those who encourage us in the Lord, who care for you in the Lord, who call you and who compel you, in an overused term, but inspire you to grow in your own walk with the Lord. That's what a true Christian friend does. May David and Jonathan's relationship urge that application to us all. And then just a word to the young people here listening this morning, to our youth in college. Let me call you in a special way to cultivate, to seek out, and to steward and to grow and develop those kinds of Christian friendships and relationships. Those kind of relationships that will last through the thick and through the thin. Friendships with those who will pray for you and encourage you and stick with you through the good times and the difficult times. Who cause you to grow in your walk with Jesus. May we understand and recognize and pray. May we pray for one another. We would be a congregation marked by such friendships and relationships. And where we have fallen short, may we ask the Lord to convict us and to grow and to build us all. So first, David and Jonathan. Now there are several other significant relationships that are described in these verses, relationships between Saul's servants and David, between all of Israel and Judah and David. Look at verse 16, for example. All Israel and Judah love David, at least for now. This is going to change in the weeks to come. But the other significant relationship that I want to highlight just for a moment, contrasted with David and Jonathan, is David and Saul. So again, look back at your Bibles. Verse 6 picks up the narrative on the return, the immediate return from David's great victory over Goliath. So we kind of go back in time in a sense. And they return to a victory parade, to singing and dancing and music and tambourines. Look at verse 7. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. But then notice Saul's response in verses 8 through 9. And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me only 1,000s. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from now on. Saul was jealous. Saul wanted the praise. Saul wanted the accolades. Saul wanted the increase. This is what we would have expected from Jonathan. But here we see it from Saul. Saul eyed David. He grew to hate David. He was afraid of him, verse 12. And in fact, Saul sought to take him out. Just get rid of him. Let's take him off the scene. Let's kill this usurper. See it in verses 10 and 11 when Saul is overwhelmed by the evil spirit. We touched on the evil spirit several weeks ago. But David is somehow overwhelmed by this evil spirit. He loses his mind and he seeks to stab David to the wall. You can imagine Saul's servants kind of trying to brush it off. Sorry about that, David. It's just one of those days for Saul. It's just one of those crazy days for Saul. Those seem to be happening more and more often. But Saul would also try to take out David, so to speak, indirectly. Saul made David leader over large numbers of troops and sent him to the front lines. Of course, wherever Saul sent David, David only increase. Note verse 13. And in the next section, in fact, when Saul remembers that he owes David one of his daughters for a bride, he lists as the bride price 100 foreskins of the Philistines. In other words, David, I want you to go and take on one versus 100 Philistines. And you know what Saul was hoping? Saul was hoping that David would be killed by the Philistines. But David doesn't just take out 100, he takes out 200 as the Lord was sustaining and blessing him. And we see verse 29 kind of captures Saul's attitude towards David. Chapter 18, verse 29. Saul was even more afraid of David, and Saul was David's enemy continually. And that verse will set up the next several chapters as Saul will chase David out into the wilderness. Whereas Jonathan's soul was knit to David, whereas Jonathan loved David, so Saul was David's enemy continually. One loves David, one hates him. One loves David, one despises him. And we are meant to see the contrasting responses to the king. For in many ways, the response to David, how one responded to David, this is key. This is important as we work our way through the life of David. How one responded to David was indicative of one's response to the Lord. Of one's response to Yahweh. In fact, that will become more and more prominent as we move along. As we begin to bring things to a close this morning, I want us to fast forward a bit to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like David, Jesus, the true king, also, everywhere he went, Jesus was stirring up responses. Jesus was provoking a wide variety of responses, was eliciting a wide variety of responses. Some hated him and some loved him. In fact, some nailed him to the cross. And some, think of Mary, came down low in humility and simply sat at his feet, wept, and listened to every word from his mouth. In fact, that is the great question that these verses confront every one of us with this morning. A very basic question. It's the question that Jesus asked Peter. It's the question that this passage asks of you and of me. Do you love me? What is your response to the true King? Do you love me? Yes, Peter was a uniquely called apostle, but the same question Jesus asked of Peter is asked of you. Who do you say that I am? Well, you are the Christ. You're the Son of God. I know that. But Jesus' question goes one step deeper. Do you love me? Redeemer Presbyterian Church, do you love the Lord Jesus? As following David cost Jonathan, as Jonathan gave up his crown rights, as Jonathan gave all that he had and all that he was to David, so we are called to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Jesus as we love Him. As we love Him as our Savior and King. To love Christ above all else will be costly. It will be costly, dear friend. It may cost you worldly status. It may cost you popularity. It may cost you the mocking and the ridicule and being made fun of by your peers. Many who were following Jesus, when Jesus said, follow me, they come up with a variety of excuses. First, let me go do some work on the farm. First, let me go to this particular funeral. Let me go do this and that. Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me above all? Remember Jesus' words to the church in Ephesus. They had lost their first love. Have you, dear brother and sister, do you feel this morning that perhaps your first love is growing cold? Perhaps your love for the Lord Jesus is low. How quickly and how easily our hearts grow cold. How quickly and how easily, like a thin layer of ice that we'll find in a few months here this winter on our windshields, how quickly and how easily a thin layer of ice can develop on your heart and on my heart. Do you love me? May this passage remind us that Jesus is to be our first love. How does that demonstrate itself in your own life? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll long to be with my people, with my family. You'll long to be with me. How do you grow closer to a friend? You spend time with them. So it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, brothers and sisters, as we long to cultivate a greater love for Jesus, please hear this. If you forget anything else, please hear this. Remember first His love for you. Remember first His love for you. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this, this is love. In other words, if you want to know what love is, listen to what I'm about to say. This is love. Not that we first loved God, but rather that He first loved us. And then it goes on, and sent His Son to the cross to be the sacrifice in your place and in mine, to take the judgment and the wrath that we all deserve. This is what love is. Look at the cross. When our hearts grow cold and weary, as they are so prone to do, as perhaps there is a heart here this morning just like that, we look at the cross to melt the coldness of our hearts. Do you love me? For don't ever forget that I first loved you. And it's not that we were particularly lovable and lovely. In fact, we were lost, dead, dark, ugly in sin. In spite of that, God stooped down and plucked you and plucked me and brought us unto Himself. Do you love me? Please remember that Jesus first loved us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this picture of Jonathan's love for the king. For this picture of Jonathan's love for David. And in fact, for David's love for Jonathan. Father, we see in that but a faint reflection of Your love for us. Father, we confess how often our hearts grow cold and weary. Father, when that is the case, would You, by Your Spirit, convict our hearts and stir up in us a fresh glance and a fresh look at the cross, that our hearts would be inflamed to see and to love more our Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.